shaped your pastor, Brother Gary, and his wife, Sister Kathy. They've been very hospitable to me this week. And you folks, I want to truly say thank you for everything that you've done for me. And I appreciate the friendship. And I guess since 91 or 92, 92 I guess it was. And I appreciate Brother Gary and Sister Kathy. Appreciate all the hospitality and staying with them there at the Piet Hilton Hotel. Amen. And I said, it's better than the Hilton, let me tell you. And Sister Kathy said this morning, she says, "Well, what do you want?" She says, "Was that this morning? Was that?" I guess every morning when she hasn't worked. And she says, "What do you want? This and that." And I think it was this morning. She said, "You want some eggs?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "How many?" And I really wanted about 10, but I didn't say 10. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. And but anyways, I appreciate all the hospitality, all the food, and the fellowship, and everything. I got here Saturday, and I was just a skinny little preacher. Now look at me. My wife is going to say, "What in the world happened to you?" Amen. But some men in the church, we met at the Longhorn Steakhouse today, and your pastor and some men in the church there, and they forced me. They stuck this 12-ounce ribeye right in my face. Amen. Baked potato and sour cream and butter and salad and bread and Diet Coke. Amen. It makes you feel better when you order Diet Coke to start off with. Amen. You kind of feel like that gives you a license to go ahead and eat then. Amen. But I appreciate all the hospitality. Appreciate it. I'll be praying that you guys, that this church continues to grow and that souls continue to be saved and Christians draw closer to the Lord. That's what it's all about. And this life, is we're here for a while and then we're gone. And so we want to do all we can for the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19 tonight. Matthew chapter 19. I'll not preach as long tonight. Bring a message here and then get out of the way here. I know there's things afterwards and so forth, but I want us to look at Matthew chapter 19. And Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19:27, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," says this to Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this great singing again tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these families. And Lord, we thank you for these children, God, that sung tonight. And we pray that you'd bless their lives. And God, we want to thank you for these preachers, these pastors here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their lives, their families, their ministries, Lord, the churches represented, God, that souls would be saved, Christians would be edified in the Word of God. And Lord, we do want to pray for Eric tonight. We pray you'd touch his body, God. Lord, that we pray that you would have your perfect will in his life, Lord, and his family. We thank you for them. We thank you for the Speroni family and all those, Lord, that have sung this week and been a blessing, Lord, to the services, God. And Lord, I want to thank you for Pastor Gary Piet and Sister Kathy. I thank you, God, for them. I pray you'd bless their lives, continue to use them for your honor and for your glory. If there'd be somebody here tonight that is not saved, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would repent of their sins and be born again of the Spirit of God. Help us Christians to draw close to you, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Here, Peter is talking to the Lord, and you'll notice here that Peter asked a question in verse 27, and Jesus answers there in verse 28 about following him. And he says in verse 29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, after you get saved, there's times that you have to forsake houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother, wife, children, lands. And what the Lord's talking about here is that he wants you to put him first. He wants you to put him first. And there's times in your life that God will test you when it comes to these particular things. I know when I first got saved, my mom and dad are still not saved. And my mother was raised in a Christian home, but there's times that I've had to take a stand. I really didn't want to. I tried to be as nice and as sweet about it as I possibly could. But a lot of times, unsaved family members don't really understand. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, many professing Christians don't understand what God wants you to do and that type of thing. And so Peter is talking to the Lord here, and the Lord tells him there in verse 29 about forsaking houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for his name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But what I want to preach about tonight is what Peter asks the Lord in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And here's my message. What shall we have? Therefore. What shall we have? Therefore. You ever felt like that? You might say, well, you know, I have forsaken all. I have followed the Lord. And what shall I have? Therefore. And you might see some other people that profess to be saved and seem to be prospered in the things of God. And we find out here that Peter asked Jesus, what shall we have, therefore? And so Peter is asking Jesus what he and the other apostles and disciples would receive for following all and forsaking all and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I got thinking about this as I was reading this one day, and it kind of popped out at me, and I started jotting some things down for a message. And this little phrase, what shall we have, therefore, is what I want to preach about. I want to say, first of all, that when you get saved, when you repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior, and you become a born-again child of God, and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, you'll receive the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. When you get saved, God imparts to you His righteousness. He gives you His righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so as soon as I got saved on June the 16th, 1977, on a Thursday night, as soon as I repented and received Christ as my Savior and was born again of the Spirit of God, God gave me His righteousness. And that's why I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not going to heaven because I got baptized. I'm not going to heaven because I turned over a new leaf or this or that. I'm going to heaven because God gave me His righteousness when I did what He said to do in the Word of God. And that's why you're going to go if you're saved. The reason you're going to go to heaven if you're saved is because you have the righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand everything about that, but I sure am glad I've got it. Amen. I sure do believe it, and I sure am glad I've got the righteousness of God. And so one of the things that we have when we repent of our sins and receive Christ and get saved is we get the we have the righteousness of God. The second thing I want to say is that when you repent of your sins and receive Christ and follow the Lord, not only do you have the righteousness of God, but you have real peace and joy. Real peace and joy. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have never known the peace of God till I got saved. I'm telling you what, there is nothing like the peace of God. And you know, it's a tragic shame that many people in this world don't have the peace of God. And they don't have that peace. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful, in Colossians 3:15. I want the peace of God, folks, to rule in my heart. And that's what you ought to desire. People need the peace of God that passes all understanding there in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. People don't have the peace of God because they're not saved. I quoted Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. People are not justified by faith. Therefore, they don't have peace with God. Amen. People don't have the peace of God because they don't hearken to the commandments of God. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. It talks about there. And so the Bible talks over and over again about having the peace of God, and that's what people don't have today. They don't have the peace of God. People don't have peace because they don't have an effective prayer life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And so people do not have the peace of God for a number of different reasons. And you can tell it when you talk to them, when you look at them. In society today, they do not have the peace of God. You'll have real peace and joy, I said. You know, people don't have joy. But I'm glad I've got the joy of the Lord. Amen. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. There in the book of Nehemiah. I'll tell you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And people don't have strength because they don't have the joy of the Lord. And they don't have the joy of the Lord because usually it's because of sin. It's because of sin. What a tragic thing. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Romans 14, 17. I'm glad that I can have that joy unspeakable. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, Peter said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He said in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. You love somebody you've never physically seen. I know Oral Roberts here a few years ago. He said he saw a 93-foot Jesus. He said he saw him in his bedroom. I guess he has a ceiling 93 feet in his bedroom there. But Oral lied. Oral ain't never seen Jesus. All right? I'm going to tell you what. Whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 to 9. And so according to the Word of God, we can have that real peace and joy, and that's one of the things that you get when you get saved and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why a lot of folks don't have real peace and joy. They gotta pump it up and prime it up and fake it and everything else. I'm gonna tell you what, if you're saved and walking with the Lord, you won't have to fake it. In 1 John 1:4, John said, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." God wants our joy to be full. In Acts 13:52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And Paul wrote that in jail. What are you going to do with a guy like that? I mean, no matter what you did with Paul, you put him in a box and throw him out at sea, and he'd probably still say, well, thank God, praise God, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He was on some pretty high spiritual ground. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. In Luke 10:20, Jesus gave us a license to rejoice. In Luke 10:20, Jesus told the apostles, disciples, he said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, but the spirits are subject unto you. We got a lot of groups around America today. They make a great big deal about how they're able to cast out demons and evil spirits, which they're not really able to do, but they say they are. Well, 2,000 years ago, the apostles could do that. And Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Jesus said, go ahead and rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen.
Glory.
Real peace and joy. That's what we're going to have, therefore, Peter. Peter asked Jesus here in verse 27, what shall we have, therefore? He says in 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Well, one of the things you get is the righteousness of God. Secondly, you get real peace and joy. And then thirdly, I want to say, one of the things you get is a reason for living. I don't know what the suicide rate in America is the last few years, but I know it's climbing all the time. And it's not just young people. It's older people. But I want to tell you something. There, you can have a reason to live. You don't have to take your life. God has a purpose for your life. God, what you say, well, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Ain't nobody in here nothing. I want to tell you what, you give what you got, as I spoke about in the community Christian school there, Pastor Speroni there, where he pastors there in the school. I spoke about the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes yesterday morning. And that little lad gave that to the Lord. And no doubt, I mean, you know, I didn't really have time to go into everything in that message, but that little boy gave that probably not knowing that he's going to get anything back, and probably figured he wasn't going to get anything back because there's about 8,000 or 10,000 people there. But Jesus multiplied it. He gave it by faith. He probably figured, I'm not getting none of this. There's 5,000 men. Pretty big congregation. And Jesus made the men sit down in the grass there. You read about it there in the Gospels. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. That miracle. There's miracles that's recorded in 1, 2, or 3 of the Gospels. But that is recorded in all 4. And Jesus is an organized God. And so he had made the men sit down. Everybody, there's thousands of people standing around, probably a lot of confusion. So he makes people sit down, and this lad gives a 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and gives it to God, and the Lord multiplies it. And they had a buffet. Amen. I love them buffets. Amen. They had a buffet. They ate as much as they would, the Bible says. My doctor, he don't like me going to, but I love him. Amen. Jesus fed them as much as they would, the Bible says, and there were leftovers. There's all kinds of preaching through the years of what was done with those leftovers. Probably gave them, might have gave that little boy.
Yeah,
amen? I believe that. And probably taught him that you can't outgive God.
Amen.
What shall we have, therefore? You have a reason for living. You just give what you are and what you got to God, which might not be much because we all don't have much. And you might say, what I have, Lord, my abilities, my talents isn't much, but God, I give it to you. And Lord, you do with it what you want. You'd be surprised what God. I'm going to tell you something. I have seen God do things with people that I'll be honest with you. I never dreamed that God would use them. I'm being honest with you. I've watched this thing for 30 years, and I've watched people. I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about Christian men and women. I've watched God mold people and refine people and use people and break people and everything else. And you see them 8, 10, 12, 15 years down the road, and you say, wow. You can see the touch of God all over them. Because they yielded to God. And God will give you a reason for living. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. As believers, we have a reason of the hope that is in us. You have a reason to get up and get up in the morning with a spring in your step. You have a reason. You be obedient to this word. You follow the Lord. Get saved and love God and follow the Lord. You have a reason for living. You know what people are trying to do? I believe that every human being is born with a spiritual emptiness, a vacuum, a void in their heart. And you know what people are trying to do? They're trying to fill it with all these things that don't fill it.
drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, everything else. I'm going to tell you something. What you need is not another joint to smoke. You don't need more drugs. You don't need more alcohol. You don't need another sexual encounter. What you need is an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's probably what you don't think you need, but that's what you need. You ever did a puzzle and you got all these pieces and you got this one piece here and you're trying to force it into a place where it doesn't go? It don't go there. Another piece goes there and this piece goes over here. But you're trying to force that piece into the puzzle. It doesn't go there. People are trying to force the piece into their heart with all this worldly junk. And the only one that fills that is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I said this at the beginning of the week here, Sunday I believe it was, whenever. But I've seen a church sign here a while back. It said, Jesus said, I'm the way, in John 14:6. He said, it says, if Jesus is the way, why spend time going another direction? Why waste time going another direction? What shall we have, therefore? We have a reason for living. And I'll tell you something else you have. Number four, when you get saved and you start serving God, you have a race to run. You have a race to run. Now, Paul, at the end of his life, said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. See, I not only want to finish, I want to finish with joy.
Amen.
I don't want to get up in years and be a bitter old person. I don't want people to say he's just a bitter old preacher, just a bitter old man, just a bitter old woman. I don't want that. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus testify the gospel of the grace of God. As soon as you get saved, you have a course to run. You ever play golf? There's a golf course. I don't know, but you don't start out on the 17th hole, do you? Or the 9th, or the 4th, or the 3rd, or the 2nd. You have to go to the first one. And there's a golf course. It's a course. And so you go out there in the first one, and that you hit that ball out there. I've only been golfing one time. I was in Ohio. They're preaching a meeting about 10 years ago back, I think it was 97. And this smart aleck pastor, this guy's a golfer. I mean, this guy belonged to golf club things and everything else. I mean, these organizations. This guy got up there and, I mean, I crushed my left hand back in 1980. And I can't even hardly grip the club, you know. And so I get up there and I'm like, yes, and I hit the thing. It was about 20 feet. And I it takes me like 10 times to get to the hole, you know. And this smart aleck pastor gets up here and goes, boom! The thing goes about 250 yards, you know. And I said, you smart aleck anyways. But we had to start out of the first one. That's the only time. I'm going to tell you what, if you could lose your salvation, I'd have lost it that day. It was hot. It was in July. It was hot. I was sweaty and everything else. And I'm sitting here. I'm humiliated. I'm embarrassed. Ashamed and everything else. And I don't know what my score was. I can't remember. I don't even want to tell you. Amen. But it was absolutely. And that pastor just sitting there smiling at me, making faces at me, you know. And he's a great, real good golfer, you know. And that's the only time I've been golfing in my life. But anyways, amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. But there's a golf course. You got to start out at the first hole. You go the first one, and then the second. They have a course that you have to go. When you get saved, God has a course for you. It's a personal course. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of things about that. It's your own personal course. Your course is not my course. See, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to talk to you about Steve Kogel's course. He's going to talk to you about your course. And your course started, if you're saved, it started when you got saved until the time you die or you're raptured. Amen. Whether you live to be 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever it is, 50, 40, whatever, 100, whatever it is. When you expire from the time, God's not going to deal with me about before I got saved. He's going to deal with me at the judgment seat of Christ according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear. You say, I've never had to appear before a judge or a court down here. Well, one of these days you will. You'll have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, talking to Christians, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:12, talking to Christians, no unsaved people in the verse. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I got to give an account. That's the context. Romans 14:10 to 12 is the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is also talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 about wood, hay, and stubble. All the different things there about laying on the right foundation. And so you want to make sure that you are running your course. You don't want to miss God on your own personal course that you have to run. Because that is what God's going to deal with you about and talk to you about at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to say this. And I know there's all kinds of controversy about this. But a lot of people think the judgment seat of Christ is just going to be a thing where Jesus is up there and he's chewing on a piece of bubble gum and smiling at us. And we're chewing on a piece of bubble gum. And he's just sitting there saying, oh, you're a wonderful person and this and that. Everything's great and wonderful. You say, well, I think that's the way it's going to be, preacher, because all the tears are wiped away. The tears are not wiped away till after the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I believe with all my heart when we stand and appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to go over some things with us, and I believe with all my heart, Christians are going to say, man, I wish I'd have lived for God more. I wish I'd have sold out to God more. I wish I'd have been more interested in lost souls. I wish I'd have been more faithful to church. I wish I'd have read my Bible, took it more seriously, and prayed and had more of a prayer life. I wish I'd have been more faithful to God. But see, it's too late. You only go through life one time. You can't redo it. So what we're going to do, folks, we got to do now. It's going to come to pass just as sure as you're sitting right here. Bible says Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Been a lot of things since I got saved in June of 77 that could hinder me and try to stop me and everything else. I thank God for giving me a desire to keep on going for God. A race. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have a race. You have a, and it's not who races the fastest. You have a course. And God says, okay, I want you to go to the first hole here, and then I'll show you where the second and the third. And believe me, there's more than 18. There's more than 18. Especially if you get saved at an early age. What shall we have, therefore? We're going to have a race to run. A race to run. You ever think about a race? I got a message I preached on the race. I preached it here years ago, I believe. You ever stop thinking about a race? You ever notice these guys that run that race, women, men, these marathons and all that, these sprinters? You ever notice how that, first of all, they have the skimpiest clothing on, and I'm not recommending you go out and be naked, you know, but I'm just saying they don't want a bunch of weights on them. Those swimmers, when they swim through there, I can't believe how fast they can swim, but anyways, when they swim, they don't have pockets in their clothing because that water gathers in there. That slows them down. They don't want anything that's going to hinder them from winning the race. And you ought not to want anything that's going to hinder you from winning this race. That's why you got to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset. To beset means to hold you back. See, that sin you might take three steps forward, but then you got to take two steps back. It besets you. So really, it takes you a long time to get anywhere, spiritually, because you've been beset. The beset. You ever go up those escalators in these malls and these stores, and you get on them, and you know what? You can go like this, climb like that, or you can go like this. The thing's moving up, but if you keep going like this back, you're not getting nowhere. You see what I'm saying? That's why some people do in their Christian life for 50 years. They're still on the escalator. They got on 40 years ago and they're still on it. They're not at the top yet. Because for every step they go like this, every time it goes forward, they take another step back. They're always going back like this. They don't get nowhere. And so you want to get somewhere in this race. So you want to lay aside every weight and these sin, which does. You ever notice this? You ever notice a race, a guy that's in a race? You never notice, have you ever seen them, I mean, they're running as fast as they can. You ever seen them stop and say, hey, mom and dad, Joe, John, how you doing? They don't even look at the spectators. You can't look at the spectators. And in the Christian life, there's going to be a lot of spectators. There's going to be a lot of people say, hey, a lot of people is going to try to get your eyes off of the mark. Unsaved people and carnal, worldly Christians that don't even understand that they're in a race, that they have a course. What shall we have therefore? Let me say this. We've got redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Amen. I'll tell you, in the last 30 years or so, I have never worried about losing my salvation. I've worried about a lot of things I probably shouldn't have worried about. But I want to tell you what, I have never worried one second. You say, why? You think you're something great and wonderful? No. Because I've done what Jesus said to do.
Amen.
And He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. In John 10, 27 and 28. Most of the churches in the area that I live believe you can lose your salvation. Probably 70 to 80% of them. They think once saved, always saved is a devilish, demoniac doctrine. They think you're giving people a license to sin. I have never stood up in a pulpit in the last 30 years and said, now that you're saved, you can go out and live like the devil and everything will be fine. Everything won't be fine. God will take you out to the woodshed and spank your behind. I remember I cut school one time. I shouldn't say this from the kids, but I remember I went to high school there in Columbus, Ohio. I cut school one time and went out with some guys there and everything. But my mom didn't say nothing. My dad didn't say nothing to me when I got home. And my dad's not saved, okay? So he don't understand about biblical discipline and all that. He used his fist. I was out there washing and cleaning my car as a senior. And my dad said, Steve, come here. I walked in. As soon as I walked in, he plummeled me to the ground. I wore contact lenses. My contact lenses popped out of my head, hit me back in the head. I'm trying to find my contact lens. My mother says, I went by the school today and his car wasn't there. He cut school. He's not going to graduate. I want you to beat him. I mean, he beat me. You say, oh, that's terrible. I know. I turned out such a terrible person. I was abused. I think they're a great mom and dad.
Amen.
I thought my dad could discipline or spank or whatever you want to call it. But I'll tell you what, since I got saved, I've been taken out to the woodshed a few times by my Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Man, that's smarts. I don't like that at all. Revelation 5:9, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's redeemed us with his precious blood. Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, from silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. Amen. What shall we have therefore, Peter? We have redemption. Been redeemed. We've been bought. Do you know that the Lord, according to the Bible, has paid for every unsaved false prophet and teacher? In 2 Peter 2, 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The Lord bought, paid for everybody's sins, unsaved, false prophets and teachers, all those people, but it doesn't do them any good unless they repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Just because the Lord paid for everybody's sins in the whole world doesn't mean that people are automatically saved. You have to repent, receive Christ as your Savior, be born again of the Spirit of God. What shall we have therefore? I'll tell you something else that we're going to have when you get saved and repent of your sins and be born again. You have a reservation. You have a reservation. You have an inheritance and a reservation. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you go to a lot of these fancy restaurants, a lot of times you have to have a reservation. You just can't walk in off the street and say, hey, I'm here. I want a table for 10. They'll say, that'll be a 5-hour wait. You have to call ahead of time, maybe even a day or two, maybe a week. You got to have reservations, especially if you have a big party coming in there. I'm glad I got my reservations. I got my reservations June the 16th, 1977. Amen. You say, well, aren't you worried about losing your reservation? Oh, no, I'm not worried about losing my reservation. Amen. Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. I thank God. Peter said, what shall we have, therefore? We have a reservation. And then, I'll tell you something else we have. We're going to have reproach and ridicule. You get saved, you try to serve God, you're going to have every demon in hell fighting you. I mean, the devil will fight through anybody and everything. I mean, everything he can, get you all upset and all turmoil. I mean, the devil don't want you to serve God and live for God and have the peace of God and the joy of God in your heart and your soul. He's going to fight with every demon in hell. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't even realize the guy that led me to the Lord. He said, now you're in a warfare now that you're saved. I thought I knew what he's talking about the first few weeks I got saved. Brother, I'll tell you what. This thing is a spiritual warfare. A spiritual warfare. You're going to have reproach. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Timothy 4:10, we labor and suffer reproach. You're going to suffer reproach and ridicule. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. I want to say that one of the things you have when you get saved and you serve God, you're going to have some reproach, ridicule. There's going to be some resistance. Jesus had it his whole life. Anybody in the Bible that lived for God had it. It's just the way it's going to be. Then I want to say this. Another thing you're going to have, you get saved, serve God, you're going to have a robe. A robe. Amen. You're going to have a robe. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Well, I'll tell you what, that prodigal son, Luke 15:22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Amen. I'll tell you, one of these days, you know, I thank God that, you know, when you get saved, you have a spiritual robe, but I thank God when we get to heaven, we're going to have clothing up there. Amen. We're going to have clothes. We're going to have robes on. We're going to wear clothing. And one of these days, my dear friend, if you're saved, if you're born again in the Spirit of God, the Bible says that you have a robe. You have new vestures according to the Word of God. And then I want to say this quickly. What shall we have therefore? We shall have rewards. We shall have rewards. Now, rewards are earned based on works performed after you get saved. And I spoke about that a few minutes ago, but 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but I want to receive a full reward. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I want you to know that I want the rewards and crowns. A lot of people say they're not interested, but I want them. And then what shall we have therefore? We're going to have a rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. People are quick to tell you that. Just like the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But there is a Trinity. There's a God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there is a rapture. There's going to be a catching away, a translation. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Hebrews 11:5 says, one of these days, any second it can happen. The Lord, it's imminent, means it could happen any second. The Lord's going to be up in the clouds and he's going to rapture. He's going to translate every born again child of God in the whole world will be caught up. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If he's going to bring them with him, that means they've already gone to be with him. The dead who have died, Christians, God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Lord believes in shouting.
Amen.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. I'm here to tell you, folks, Peter said, what shall we have, therefore? We've forsaken all and followed you. What do we get now? I'll tell you, Peter, one of the things you get, you're going to get a rapture. Amen? Now, Peter didn't get it, but I'll tell you what, you and I might get it. Amen? A catching away of the saints of God. And then let me give you this. What shall we have? We'll have a reunion. A reunion with saved ones who have gone on before. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait 50 years. We don't have to go to catechism for 45 years and do this work and that work. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. The second coming of Christ is a purifying hope. In other words, if you're conscious of the fact the Lord could come back any second, you'll be careful how you live. Last of all, turn your Bibles, if you would. This is the last point. Turn to Revelation 19. I want to show you something else. What shall we have, therefore? Look here at Revelation 19, and I'm done. Revelation 19. Peter said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There's you and I. Amen. I've never ridden a horse in my life. I'm scared to death of them. They're spooky to me. I've been around. I've been close to them. I've been, you know, preaching here and there. And people say, come on out here, Brother Cogle. I'll show you my horse. I go out there. Come on, Brother Cogle. You can get closer to it. Oh, that's all right, brother. I mean, I'm thinking anytime there's this thing and the horse's eyes go. I'm thinking anytime he's going to go. And so I stand about 15 feet back, but I don't know, according to the Bible here, I'm going to ride one. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, verse 1, 21, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven and having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. The devil's got four names in that verse. Dragon, serpent, devil, and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. Praise God. And somebody said, one woman said, I think he's bound today. And somebody said, he sure does have a long leash. Amen. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Thank God, shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I want to say, what shall we have? We're going to have a reign one of these days. Amen? We're going to have a literal reign. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him according to the word of God. And I'll tell you what, I want to reign with my Savior. Amen? You talk about a time, folks. When you get thinking about this stuff in the future, this stuff this old world's got to offer now don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. I want to ask you, are you saved? Are you serving God? Peter says, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Well, thank God there's a lot of things we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand if you would, please. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand. Let's bow our heads if you would for a moment. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you here today, tonight, I want to ask you if you're saved. I want to ask you if you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You say, I don't think you ought to try to scare me like that. Friend, I'll tell you what, I got scared. That's why I got saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Our God's a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to tell you what, my dear friend, you need to fear God. Are you saved? Are you serving God? How about it? I'm going to have Matt just go ahead and play there on the piano. If you need to come down and pray, just come ahead. Peter said, what shall we have, therefore? I'll tell you, there's a lot of things through Christ. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. I don't know why people don't want to get close to Him. He isn't going to hurt you. He isn't going to haul off and bust you in the head or nothing. He's never done anybody wrong. Never done anybody wrong. People might have done you wrong, but Jesus never did you wrong. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a Savior. What a Savior. How about you? Everything all right between you and the Lord? Come on. God's dealt with your heart.
You know, when the question is asked, what shall we have? It's kind of on that side of the salvation. But we're on this side. And we need to reflect more upon what we have. We have. We have all these things already. And it's not like we need to look forward to it because we already are possessors of it. We need to be thankful for it. We need to recognize it. We're so focused on what we don't have that we fail to be thankful for what we do have. And as we heard tonight, we have so much. We attempt to entice people to come, but at the same time, man, we ought to take inventory and just say, Lord, thank you so much for what I have in Christ Jesus. And if he never gave me another thing, you've been more than fair. Matter of fact, it's not just a matter of being fair. He's been very, very good to us. And I know we've got folks here at the altar tonight. I trust that they do have a thankful spirit. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know for certain that you've got a home in heaven. You'd like to be a possessor of these things. You can be. Why not come? There's so many people here that could open up a Bible and show you, as they would say, lickety-split. It's not hard to get saved. It's simple. Paul talked about the simplicity that was in Christ. But you know what? It is a difficult thing to do. It's difficult because the major roadblock is pride. Pride is what keeps people from coming. But if you can put that aside, it's simple. You just acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. Just acknowledge the fact that you're incapable of saving yourself. Acknowledge the fact that you need to repent, because everything or anything that you're doing is incapable of saving you. Get to that point in your life, it's a piece of cake. All you have to do is ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask. Ask not. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus never turned anybody away. He won't turn you away tonight either. You come, you need to come. Just come on down. Say, so I'd be a little embarrassed about that. Why? Why? Everyone in this room that ever trusted Christ as their Savior did the same thing. They had to ask. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You know where the shame comes? Shame comes if you don't do it. One of these days, you'll be kicking yourself. Worse yet, you'll probably be asking other people in hell to kick you. You'll just line yourself up and say, would you kick me? I had an opportunity. March 7th, I think that's the date, 2008, to get saved. The invitation was there, and I stood there, and I resisted. I wouldn't come. I wouldn't do it. I knew they were going to laugh at me. I knew they'd make fun of me. I'm so glad when the opportunity presented itself and someone said to me, would you receive Christ as your Savior? I'll do it. Man, I've been waiting for this forever. And I have absolutely no regrets. Anyone here tonight have any regrets? Any of you that are saved? I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think of. Anyone want to cash in your salvation for something else tonight? I mean, not that you could, but, you know, we could ask anyway. Say, Lord, we've got this poor old disgruntled sinner here. Sorry they ever got saved. Want to take it back?
Yeah.
I don't know anybody like that, do you?
No.
I know some folks that kind of live like they'd like to take it back. But those that really recognize what they have, they wouldn't exchange it for all the tea in China. I hate tea, but some people like it. Some people like it. All the money. Oh, there you go. All the gold at Fort Knox. That's probably not a good example either. an empty vault over there. But you know what I'm saying. What we have, folks, is something to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that joy based on what we have in Christ is our strength. It is our strength. It's what keeps you going. When this world wants to kick you, when you just don't feel like it anymore, that's what it is, our feelings. But then you open up that book, and you read and you say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. See, those kinds of things just make I think he said it earlier, or he said it sometime this week. I remember my pastor used to say it all the time. Make you want to charge hell with a water pistol.
Yeah.
We've had a good week, had good services.
Amen.
And I believe many folks have made some decisions, maybe some commitments for God, to love Him, to serve Him, to be closer to Him. And Bible says you'd be better off to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. We hold God to His word, don't we? We ought to say, Lord, would you hold me to my word? Things that I say I'll do, the commitment to love that I say I have, would you hold me to that? We ought to be willing to do that. We have some refreshments downstairs, and like I said, you're all invited to stay and enjoy that with us. Don't run off, stick around a little bit. And we love you, we appreciate you, thank God for you.
very glad that we could share this time together this week. You be praying for Brother Steve as he goes back home tomorrow. Pray he have smooth sailing back home and until we can work out another time where he'll come back again.
Amen.
He's been a friend for a long time to this preacher and to this church. And we don't take that lightly. And so you pray for him. Ask God to bless him real good. Amen. Amen. Dr. Azzuti, could you close us in prayer tonight, please?
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come again before you now. Just